The Apostle John wrote these words to the early church in 1 John. This is what he said. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. He contrasts these two things, the world and all the stuff of the world, all the trappings of the world, and that's all passing away. That's all fleeting. But whoever does the will of God and is abiding in God, is connected to God, he is going to live forever. And we will be singing his praises and his power to save forever. The world is filled with things. Things to do, things to see, things to experience, and there's virtually no end to it. And thankfully, to screens and virtual reality and digital technology and all these things, there's even more and more and more to see. But all the way back in the 1600s, and I can't imagine what he would think now, but a Puritan preacher named John Bunyan, he described the world system. He described the path to heaven, the path to where God is, but it goes right through this world system, and he described it as Vanity Fair. Vanity Fair. He painted it as an ancient place that was carefully constructed by Satan himself with all of the glittering things, all of the enticing things that people want. And to paraphrase what Bunyan said, he said, all kinds of worthless things are sold at this fair, and the fair never closes. 24 hours a day. At this fair, there are such merchandise as houses and lands, businesses and honors, promotions and titles, countries and kingdoms. That's in the news this week, isn't it? Kingdoms. There are desires and pleasures and delights of all sorts, such as prostitutes, brothels, wives, husbands, children, masters, servants, lives, blood, bodies, souls, silver, gold, pearls, precious stones, and so forth. And besides all that, to be seen at all times at this fair are all kinds of jugglings and cheats, games and plays, fools and rascals, all kinds of mischief makers. And there's the worst kinds of thefts and murders and adulteries that can be seen at this fair at no charge. These are pretty sobering words to open a sermon. We've got a pretty sobering chapter. Pretty sobering chapter of Scripture to work with this morning, to see what is there. But the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, the boastful pride of possessions, the world system. Satan corrupts with these things. He corrupts good things that God has created, and he carefully paints them, and he arranges them like the booths at a carnival. To just get us to go on to the next thing and on to the next thing and spend ourselves here and spend our time there and on and on and on and deeper in he wants us to go. And as we consume the things of this world, as we love the things of this world, our eyes are not on our Savior. Our eyes are not on the goal. Our eyes are not anywhere pointed toward heaven and toward the Lord. And Satan even had the audacity, by the way, to try this nonsense on Jesus. Do you remember? He showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, and he said, all of this I'm going to give to you, all of the kingdoms of the world, if you'll just bow down and worship me. That's all. I'll give you everything. I'll give you all of it, all of the pleasure, all of the worship, all of the prayer. I'll just give it all to you if you'll just worship me. And Jesus replied, be gone. Be gone. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Him only. And so Christian, non-Christian, wherever you are this morning, we are living right in the middle of the world system. Right in the middle of this fair. And Satan, the enemy of our souls, he invites us to fill up on things that are not going to last, and ultimately they're not going to satisfy. Things like money, promotions, possessions, our jobs, the things that we seek after, claw after, relationships, and all kinds of things, our entertainment and our pleasures. And he says, don't worry about it. If it feels good, just go ahead and do that and get more of it. And whatever it is, just get more and more and more. And it looks like that, the way he paints it. I love the graphic that Jacob had up there before the service. What it really is a consuming fire coming at us, right? And we're shielded by God, shielded by the cross of Jesus Christ. But it looks so good. It looks so good. And for so much of us, so much of this stuff is virtual. Some of it's on our screens and the music that we listen to, that we buy the lie. And hear me, church, please. We can, as God's people, even buy the lie that since we're not actually doing the things that we watch, that we're all right. It's okay to just watch it and be entertained by it and all of those things. As long as we're not participating in it, we're okay. And we can listen to it and all of those things, but I'm telling you, we got to be very, very, very careful with that, with our entertainment, with our music, with these ideas that continually come at us. They come into our ears, they come into our minds and our eyes, and they eventually start to work on our hearts. Paul's admonition to the Ephesians says, do not take part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. It's shameful even to mention the things that they do in secret, right? And now we watch those things all the time. We see them everywhere. They're in our pockets. They're on our screens. Everywhere we go, it's paraded on billboards and all of these things, the enticements of the world. And John Ward's, don't love it. Don't love it. Don't love the world and its stuff. Don't get caught up in that. All of the desires are not from the Father, these things. They're from the world. Desire is what drives the world system, and the world along with it is passing away. What's desire? Let's just talk about it for a moment. I put a description of it, sort of a definition there on your sheet for you in the introduction. But this is from Blue Letter Bible, if you look up the word. Desire is a craving, a longing, desire for what is forbidden or lust. And lust is usually the word that we use to describe it. Many of your Bibles will use that word in 1 John, right? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. And so this word lust is prominent in our thinking when we read the New Testament. And let's just be honest, it's not always a bad thing in the New Testament, that word. It's not ever, lust is never a good thing in the Bible, okay? But that Greek word, okay, is actually sometimes used in a good way, to be fair, right? So sometimes it means a very strong good desire, or a godly desire. When Jesus told his disciples, like Pastor Les might quote later, that he was eagerly desiring to have this Passover meal, that's the same word. Okay, when Paul said to the Philippians, I don't know what to do. I want to be with you and have fruitful ministry. I want to go to heaven. I'm not sure. He was using that very word. Okay, so sometimes it's a really good thing, but most often it's seen as and used in as a desire for a bad thing, a sinful thing. I think we could say that desire is or lust is the perversion and strengthening of a good longing. It's the perversion and the strengthening of something that is good. And the strengthening of the longing for it. It's what happens when good or natural appetites get unhitched from reason, and they get unhitched from the fear of the Lord, right? When our appetites that are good and God-given get unhitched from rational thought and logic, and they get unhitched from the fear of the holy God, that's what we have when we get lust out of that. We get this sinful desire. We just talked about this, and Pastor Les mentioned it in membership class this morning. Actually, a lot of you have preached my sermon today, so if you are hearing repeat stuff, I had it down here, but it got repeated. But we talked about sex in the membership class a little bit. He just mentioned sex is a really good thing, right? It's a very good thing in the context of marriage, and that's where it has to stay, right? It's like a fire. I love the way he put that. A fire in a fireplace is a fantastic thing. A fire in the middle of your living room is a huge problem. It's going to destroy your whole house, right? But the desire for that is good. That's a good desire in the right context. Companionship and physical intimacy are good things that get perverted and twisted into something that they're not, and then we have this problem. Problem solving is good. I thought about this. You know, God created us with problem-solving skills. We have a desire, I think, to solve problems. We like that. And we like creativity and all these things. But when you wrap problem-solving and creativity and color and music and all this stuff and you package it up in a video game, right, and then you shove that thing in front of your face for inordinate amounts of time. I'm not talking about just whenever, I'm just saying. But if we spent inordinate amount of our times of our lives in front of consuming video games and digital media, that's a problem, right? All of a sudden it has become, I lust after this thing, right? It's not just physical sexual things, right? And food is another one, right? Food is good. God gave us good appetites. Good food is really good, right? Fantastic. But if we unhitch that from reason and logic and the fear of the Lord, we get gluttony, right? And so all of these things, there are endless other examples, but we battle all of these things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it continually comes at us. And if these desires are unconquered, this is a blank on your sheet, if they're not dealt with, there are disastrous consequences. Unconquered desires lead to fruitlessness and death. Unconquered desires lead to fruitlessness and death. In the parable of the sower, Jesus warned Mark chapter 4 that some of the people who hear God's word, the seeds comes up, but the cares of the world, the desires of the world choke the seed and it proves unfruitful. Other things enter in and steal their attention and they're unfruitful. Even for the saved, even for the Christian, continually lusting over whatever it is that we continually lust over is going to consume us and it's going to keep us from being fruitful and productive in our walk. Galatians 5:17 says the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, right? And the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. And these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing what you want to do. If you're a Christian, right, you have the spirit of God inside of you. We have the spirit inside of us. And he's calling us toward him, calling us to obedience, calling us to holiness. But if we're continually battling these lusts, these things just war at us. Anybody been there today? Anybody been there this week? Okay, I'm the only one? No? Probably not. I don't think I am, right? And so there's this battle going on inside. James 1:14 and 15 say this. This is a warning from James. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death. Desire promises satisfaction. It promises pleasure. But it's only a huge, gigantic black hole that takes more and more and more and never gives anything in return. That's what it is. It ends in death. And so that's the fight of our spiritual life. That's the fight that we're fighting as believers in Christ. Our souls are saved, but our flesh isn't. That's what Pastor Tyree's been saying around the office lately. And that's true. Our souls are saved, but our flesh is not saved yet. One of these days, right, it's all going to be one, right? We are going to be one in Christ, and we are going to sing his power to save. And our flesh and our souls and our spirits are all going to be one with him, and we're never going to have sin anymore, right? Be saved to sin. I love that line. Be saved to sin no more. Not ever. Not little sins, big sins, none of it, right? We're going to be saved completely and totally from sin, even in body, even in our flesh. And so we see this war going on, and that's the war that Paul is talking about in Romans 7, where he says, I do these things I don't want to do, and the things I want to do I don't do, and all this. And then he ends that with saying, who is going to rescue me from this body of death? Who is going to rescue me from this body of death? Who is it? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. So here's a question for us as we get ready to go to Genesis 34. What happens when desire reigns? What happens when it reigns, when it's just allowed to go, when a good longing unhitched from reason and the fear of the Lord, when it just goes on unchecked? What happens when it's allowed to grow and when it's just allowed to spread? It's like cancer. It's like cancer that scums and damages everything that it touches, and it just spreads. And Genesis 34 just gives us a picture of this. It's an ugly picture. Of all the chapters of Scripture, okay, this is one of the worst, right? It's certainly in the running. It might not be the hardest, but it's definitely very, very difficult what we see in these verses. But we see the unbridled desire reigning among people and two different groups, people who have no knowledge of the God of heaven. We see it reigning in them. We also see it reigning in the people who were with Jacob and people who were following the Lord, Right? We see this unbridled desire kind of get out of its place and run rampant. And we've got to approach this chapter with the sober knowledge that we're not immune to this stuff. I was talking with a brother just this morning, and he said those words. We're not immune to this, even as Christians, even as old Christians, even as saints who have lived an entire life for Jesus. Be careful if you think you're standing firm, right? Lest you fall. And we've got to be careful, even as seasoned Christians, that we don't fall into these things. Because the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, they're coming for us. And this gives us a picture of what that can look like. Okay, so let's pray together, please, as we go to the words. Father, again, I stand before you very thankful that you are a God who tells us the truth. Lord, you are the very embodiment of truth, and you tell us the truth. You have not hidden the difficult things from us, and so we thank you for that. Lord, as we read these accounts, this account, Lord, we're going to be so thankful for your grace. And so I just want to begin even by thanking you for that. Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for Jesus Christ. And Lord, would you help us to read and understand these words, these accounts, in exactly the way that you intend, Lord, for our hearts. Lord, if we know you, I pray that you will speak to us. Lord, for those who don't know you, I pray that you will speak. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will convict and help people who don't even know you yet to understand who you are and how important this is. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the first thing we see in chapter 34 of Genesis, we see that desire led to defilement. That's a blank there on your sheet. Desire led to defilement. And we just read the first couple of verses. It says, "Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the women of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he seized her and he lay with her and he humiliated her." I'll just pause there for a moment. It's ugly. It's just ugly. Remember from last week that Jacob had been reconciled to his brother. We saw this wonderful scene where his brother and he fall all over each other, and there's healing and there's reconciliation, and he finally makes it to the promised land. And then he went up to Shechem to build an altar to the Lord, and he called it the altar of Israel, or the God of Israel, right? He finally called God his God, not just the God of Abraham, not just the God of Isaac, but my God, right? He finally said that God was his God, and that was a wonderful, encouraging thing. And next week, guess what? We're going to see some really encouraging things. We've got chapter 35, and it's almost like a coronation. I almost wrote that down, but I didn't. But it's almost like, right, you know, Jacob gets established. I mean, here it is. This is like the I am planting you in this land. It's a big ceremony. It's fantastic. And I wish we could just go from 33 to 35. My mom said, "Why don't you just skip it?" You know, I said, "So that's the last thing I'll ever do as a pastor." We can't skip it, right? We wish we could, but there's this bit in the middle, this tragedy and this utter depravity happen first. Dinah is the one daughter who is named from Jacob, and no doubt he had other daughters, but she's the only one who's named, and she goes out to see the women of the land. And some of your Bibles will say she went out to visit them. She went out to see him. She went out to visit them. And I think we got to be careful here about making more out of this than there is. We don't know what her motive was. We don't know how long Jacob's family had been in Shechem. They bought a piece of ground, so they were obviously staying. They put up a tent, so it could have been a while. She might have known people that she wanted to see. Or she might have just gone because she was curious about how they lived. We don't know. Text doesn't tell us. But the text, it doesn't tell us that. But we do know that she went out, and she kind of went out to see the world, right? She did nothing wrong. She did zero things wrong. But she went out to see what was going on in the world. She saw a whole lot of the world. She saw a whole lot of it. And as a dad and a brother, I wonder why on earth or how on earth, right, did her, all of the, she's like, loaded with men in her family, how did they let her go out by herself to see the world, right? The context doesn't, we don't get any of that. So these are all the background things that go on in our minds. But what in the world was she doing alone with all these guys around? But she goes out. And Shechem, the man that the city was named after, he saw Dinah and he took her and he violated her. And this is the next blank on your sheet. We must notice that there was some time between seeing and seizing her. It says when he saw her, he seized her. But there was some amount of time between the seeing and the seizing. Please hear me. There's always some time. Do you hear that? There's always some time between seeing and this desire that wells up and actually carrying out the act, right? There's always some time. We don't know. It seems like it was almost like immediate, right? You see her, and then, I don't know. We don't know. But there was some time. There was a moment of time there that he could have chosen to do something different. And, of course, we have other examples of this in Scripture, right? The most obvious is David and Bathsheba from 2 Samuel 11. There was time. He went out on the roof. He saw her. Then he looked at her. Then he inquired about her. Then he sent people to her. He had all kinds of time in order to change his mind about what he was doing. A couple chapters after that, and probably kind of the fruit of that in 2 Samuel 13, one of David's sons, same kind of thing happens. And there's time. It says that he saw that Tamar, this is Amnon, he saw that Tamar was beautiful. But there was like days and whatever, and he nursed this desire. He just kept focusing on it. He kept going back to it until it made him sick, and he couldn't take it, and then he did this thing. But there's all this time in there. There's always this gap between the desire and the actual action. And so for Shechem with Dinah, it seems like the decision was almost instantaneous, but there was a moment. There's a word of instruction for us. These things that we practice thinking about and that we practice doing become increasingly automatic for us. The things that we practice thinking about, the things that we practice doing, right, become or can become automatic for us. This might have been his way of life. We have no idea. He might have just, this is just what he does. But how many of you have this experience, okay? You get out your phone, and your fingers go to whatever you go to, your texts or your emails or whatever it is, right? I mean, you don't even have to think, at least that's for me. Or you get in your car, you turn it on, your hand goes to the dial maybe. I don't know, right? But we have these automatic things that we just do. It's just what we do, right? And so when those things happen, they become second nature. They become our practices. And if those things are based on desire and filth, then that's all the harder, right, to overcome, right? And so we've got to be careful about these things. We don't know what it was for Shechem, but here he does this thing. His unchecked desire led to defilement. Secondly, number two, we see that desire was used to justify sin and invite compromise. It led to defilement, but then... Right? It's used to justify sin and invite compromise. Shechem's desire was used to do those things, to justify the sin and to invite compromise. Let's pick it up in verse 3. It says, his soul was drawn to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. Now, he loved the young woman and he spoke tenderly to her. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor and said, get me this girl for my wife. But now Jacob heard that he had defiled his daughter Dinah, but his sons were in the field with the livestock. So Jacob held his peace until they came. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, he went out to Jacob to speak with him. And the sons of Jacob had come in from the field, and as soon as they heard of it, and the men were indignant and very angry. They were furious, of course, because he had done an outrageous thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing must not be done. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him to be his wife. Make marriages with us. Give us your daughters to us, and take our daughters for yourselves. You shall dwell with us, and the land shall be open to you. Dwell and trade in it, and get property in it. Shechem also said to her father and to her brothers, let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I'll give. Ask me for a great bride price, and gift as you will, and I will give whatever you say to me. Only give me the young woman to be my wife. And the first thing we notice, and it's a nauseating thing, right, is that Shechem, his soul was drawn to Dinah, and he loved her, and then he spoke tenderly to her. So first he brutalizes her, and then his soul is drawn to her, and he speaks kind things to her. And then he wants to marry her. Here's a question for us. Why? Right? I mean, why not just continue doing what he had done? Why bother? Right? Why bother with marriage? And there may have been some self-preservation there, obviously. He probably don't get to do this and get off, right? He probably knew that he was in for it. And so there may have been that. But there is affection there. Twisted and messed up as all that is. There is some sort of, he loved her. He longed for her. His soul was drawn to her. And so we have this emotional attachment. And we've seen this before in Genesis. Even heathen cultures, even godless cultures value marriage, right? Remember when Pharaoh was really concerned, right, about marriage. And Abimelech was very concerned about marriage. That's because it's ingrained in us, right? All the way from the very beginning of this. When God created Adam and Eve and he made Eve from Adam, he took her from his flesh. And then the two, it says, shall become one flesh. And so this is ingrained in us. It's ingrained in humanity, this marriage of a man and a woman. It's you know, some people think it's an antiquated idea. It's pretty antiquated, you know. It's pretty old-fashioned marriage. From the very beginning, it was there. And so Shechem, he has this desire. He wants to make her his wife. And Hamor and Shechem, they have this proposal. Israel was invited to dissolve into the culture. There's your next blank. Israel was invited to dissolve into the culture. Because of Shechem's reigning desire, Jacob and his family were just invited in. We'll just exchange, you marry our daughters, we'll marry your daughters, and just come be one with us, come be part of us. In fact, it's going to be a really great thing, right? It's going to be great for you and your prosperity. It's going to be great for us. We can, you know, we'll just have this whole economy. And right here, right, the nation of Israel is on this, in this agreement table, right? And this is the proposal. Let's just dissolve the whole thing. I mean, they don't know all that, and we've got to be careful because the law had not happened yet, okay? So this is hundreds of years before Israel was forbidden by law to intermarry and all these things, okay? But they had this understanding. We've been seeing it play out through these weeks, right? They had this understanding. Keep together. And right here is this proposal. It's going to be great for you. It's going to be great for us. How often does that happen to us as the church? All the time. All the time we're invited to dissolve into the culture. Right? Just make the deal. Just cave on this. Right? And notice that it's desire that's driving it. Do we see that? It's desire that is the justification. He loves her. He wants her to be his wife. And so therefore, that makes all of this okay. Do you see? Do we see that desire, and this is the culture that we're in. If I desire it, then that makes it okay. If I desire it and it makes me feel this way and my soul is knit to this person, and so therefore that part is okay and I need you to accept that. That's what we're facing all of the time. This very deal, dissolve into the culture. Dissolve into the culture. Just make this deal with us. Right? Compromise on all the things. Same thing happening. This is Satan's plan, right? This is the Vanity Fair. This is the if it feels good, do it, and it's okay. And desire is right out front. The desire is the cutting edge of the knife to try to separate us from our God and from our beliefs and from our principles and the things that we stand on. But it's clothed in desire. Very powerful, right? Very emotional. All the things. And so this was happening right here in this passage when desire reigns. When desire reigns. I've heard people say, literally, homosexual marriage is good because the world needs more commitment. It needs more love and it needs more faithfulness between adults. I've had serious people tell me that. How could you say that more marriage is not good? We need more marriage, not less marriage. This was the argument. I've had people tell me that abortion, right, is a good thing because economic stability, and we want people to not be poor and all of these things. And so, you know, it's okay to do these things in order to maintain these things. We see how twisted this can get. These are the easiest and most common examples that we can use in sermons, and they're really two things that are pressing again. The reason I bring these things up a lot, I thought about this week. Why are we always talking about this? Here's why, because that's what the world is always talking about. And I started to feel like, oh man, you know, some people say, well, you guys are obsessed with sex, you Christians. It's like, have you listened to the music, seen anything on any billboard? Like, we're not the ones obsessed with sex. But we need to fight, right, for what it is and for the good that it is and the purity that it is and what it means. Because we have a relational God, right? That's why he created that. Because we have this intimate relationship with him. He has an intimate relationship within himself. And so marriage points us to that. It points to our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so this, all of this, marriage and sexual union, all of these things we need, that's why we fight for it. That's why we fight for it. Because it's good, and it's right in the face of everything that the world is trying to tear down and tear away from us. And so desire led to defilement. Desire was used to justify sin and to invite compromise. Number three, desire was it led to deceit and destruction. Desire led to deceit and destruction. Verse 13, sons of Jacob, answered Shechem, and his father Hamor deceitfully, because he had defiled their sister Dinah. They said to them, we cannot do this thing or give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us. So on this condition, we will agree with you that you will become as we are. We will agree with you that you will become as we are by every male among you being circumcised. And then we'll give our daughters to you, and we'll take your daughters for ourselves, and we will dwell with you and become one people. But if you will not listen to us and be circumcised, then we'll take our daughter and we'll be gone. And their words pleased Hamor and Hamor's son Shechem. And so the young man did not delay in doing the thing, because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. Now he was the most honorable of all his father's house. So Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of their city and spoke to the men of the city, saying, these men are at peace with us. Let them dwell in the land and trade in it, for behold, the land is large enough for them, and let us take their daughters as wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men agree to do this, to become one people, when every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised. Will not their livestock and their property and all their beasts be ours? Okay, so just pause there, right? You see what's going on? Right. Let's make this deal. It's going to be great. It's mutual, I promise, right? I promise this is going to be awesome for everybody. Right, they're after, right? They're after this. Only let us agree with them, he goes on, and they will dwell with us. And all who went out of the gate of his city listened to Hamor and his son Shechem, and every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of the city. On the third day, when they were sore, two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and came against the city while it felt secure and killed all the males. They killed Hamor, they killed his son Shechem with a sword, and they took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went away. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and they plundered the city, because they had defiled their sister. And they took their flocks and their herds and their donkeys and whatever else was in the city and in the field, and all of their wealth and their little ones and their wives, all that was in the houses, they captured and they plundered. And so now we see, right? We had desire on one end, right? This desire, this lustly, fleshly desire for an inappropriate relationship that was just acted on. The desire came, and here comes the action. But Jacob's sons have their own lust, and it's bloodlust. And as we read this, I think probably most of the males in the room, probably everybody, can relate a little bit to some of this, okay? Like, you start thinking about, and we're not going to spend any time talking about it, but you start thinking down these paths at all for like a split second, and the blood pressure goes up, right? Protecting, right? Absolutely not, right? All the things. Absolutely, right? And so we get this idea that there has to be justice, and that's true, right? Is that true? Yes. God is a God of justice, right? And so God has planted that idea, again, in us, inside us. And so we have this desire for justice, but this goes way beyond justice. This was vengeance. This was rage. And at the root of their unhinged desire was a good thing, a good kernel. But this went way beyond that. This was ruthless calculation. I got it. We'll make this deal. We need you all to be circumcised, right? That'll do it. And by the way, that's a covenant symbol of the people of God. That was given to Abraham back in chapter 17 of this book, right? This is how you're going to be marked as my people. So they kind of co-opt God's marking out of them and use it as a tool to get these guys to have this very painful surgery so that in a couple of days they're going to be pretty much laid out and then we'll go. And so this is calculated, right? Violence. This is lust also. This is desire also. It's stemming from a different place. But this rage, this thirst for revenge is also desire reigning. Desire being given free rein in this situation. And so lawlessness, we see again, leads to more lawlessness. Desire leads to more desire. When desire reigns, it scums everything it touches. Right? The pendulum just starts going like this. When we unhitch, right? When we unhitch what is a good thing from the fear of the Lord and from thought and reason, we're in big trouble. We're in big trouble. And so this happens. And I've read, and we could talk about, you know, why did Jacob react the way he did? Why did he wait? Why didn't he say, you know, what was going on here? Why? And I questioned, why in the world did they leave her in the house? Right? For 3 days, right? They just kept... You know what? We don't have answers to any of that, so let's not go down any of those things. But what we do see is this is a huge problem. Now, here's why we need to talk about this, right? Because we're not immune. We're not immune. I'm not immune. I'll just speak for me. I'm not. Desire, right? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, these things, they are our battle. And they press on us and we fight our flesh and these wars that we can get tired and all of these things until we start crying out just like Paul cried out, who on earth is going to rescue me from this body of death? Who is going to do this? And I can't never tell you, by the way, I can never tell you with certainty, right, who is saved and who isn't, but I can say, I think. I'm very concerned. If you've never gotten to the point, right, where you're wrestling on this level with your own sin and really understanding how much of a wretch you are, and I'm the first one to say, then I'm concerned about your soul, right? I remember Pastor Les preaching not that long ago, and he was talking about spiritually dead people don't feel things, right? Corpses don't feel things. And so if we're living in sin and we don't care and whatever and we don't kind of feel anything, then I'm very concerned. Right, about your salvation. But if, right, if there's this fight and there is this cry, then we can say, thanks be to God. Jesus Christ will rescue us. Jesus Christ has rescued us from this fight, from this body of death. He has done it. He has done it. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, and he says these words. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions, there's that word, the passions or the lusts of our flesh, and we were carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind, but God. But God, rich in mercy, thank God for his mercy, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were still dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank God we have a Savior. There is a fountain, and it's filled with blood, and it's drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners, I don't care how dirty they are, plunge beneath that flood, lose every single one of their guilty stains. Every one of them. All of the stuff, all of the things hidden way back in the, all of it If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from every single unrighteousness. In love, he reached out to us and he gave his life for us so that we can be forgiven and cleansed and have eternal, abundant, and listen, victorious life. Victorious life. We're fighting. And we say around here, and I think, I don't know if it was Paul Carter that said it first, that's in my imagination, but we're not fighting for victory, right? We're fighting for what? We're fighting from victory, right? Next blank on your sheet. In Christ, we are called, listen, we are called to win the battles over our desires. We're not just called to fight, we're actually called to win. The battles over our desires, our lusts. How? How do we win? We win through Christ's victory on the cross. We must, and this is a blank, we must crucify the flesh and walk in the Spirit. We've got to crucify the flesh and walk in the Spirit. All right? In Romans 6, Paul said this. He said, are we to continue to sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who die to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We're called to win. He's going to help us win this fight. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we'll certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Our old self was crucified with him. Amen? Our old self, our old nature, was crucified with him in order that that body of sin might be done away with, might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. We don't have to be enslaved to sin. If you're here and you're enslaved, there is freedom in Christ Jesus. There's freedom. Call out to him. Cry out to him. But there's freedom from sin. We don't need to be enslaved to sin. For one who's died has been set free from sin. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe we'll also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, won't ever die again. Death no longer has any dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you all must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign. Right? Don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Don't let desire reign, right, in your mortal bodies. But let him reign. Don't let it make you obey its passions. Don't present your members as sins to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who've been bought and brought from death to life. And your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin is not going to have any dominion over you since you're not under law, but under grace. Paul said in Galatians, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you're not going to gratify the desires of your flesh. And so to fight and to win this battle, it takes, first of all, being saved. If we don't know Jesus, there's no victory. But if we do know Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, and it's then keeping in step with his Spirit. It's just walking in an active way in step with his Spirit. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with him. Lastly, last blank, we must make no provision for the flesh. We've got to be active for Jesus. We must make no provision for the flesh. We've got to be active for Jesus. Active for Jesus. There's a chilling song that I was reminded of this week. It's by Casting Crowns, and it's called Slow Fade. Has anybody ever heard that song? It's chilling, and it's pretty awful, but at the same time, it's a good warning. It says this, be careful, little eyes, what you see. It's the second glance that ties your hands as darkness pulls the strings. Be careful, little feet, where you go. It's the little feet behind you that are sure to follow. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. When flattery leads to compromise, the end is always near. Be careful, little lips, what you say, for empty words and promises lead broken hearts astray. And then this line, the journey from your mind to your hands is closer than you're thinking. And that's always true. There's always that gap, right? That's what Paul, I think, was talking about when he says, make no provision for the flesh, right? And so when this thing springs up, when this thing comes to us and the desire rises in us, we got to mind that gap, right? And take the way of escape. We're never tempted beyond what we are able, right? He always provides a way of escape so that we'll be able to stand up under the temptation. But we've got to mind that. The distance from our thinking to our actions is closer than we always think. It's a slow fade, it says, when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white have turned to gray and all thoughts invade and choices made. A price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. We must make no provision for the flesh. Sin. Sin destroys. Desire destroys. When desire reigns unbridled, it opens the door for all of these things. Defilement, compromise, dissolving into culture, right? Giving up these things. But we have an advocate with God the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have a Savior from our sins so that we don't have to live in that anymore. And he has delivered us out of sin so that we can walk with him in righteousness. I urge you, call upon Jesus for salvation. Call upon Jesus for forgiveness. Maybe you're trapped. Maybe you're caught in something. He'll get you out. He'll get you out. He really will. I promise. Call out to him in true faith and seek him. Seek his face. 2 Corinthians, and I'll close with this, says this. Chapter 5, it says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us this ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we're ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God for our sake. Listen to this. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the very righteousness of God. And so Jesus, in this exchange, takes all of our sin upon himself and gives us his righteousness so that we can walk and we can win this fight against desire. Will you pray with me? Father, help us. Father, please have mercy on us. Lord, the psalmist prayed, search me, know my heart, try me, know my anxious thoughts, see, Lord, if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. And God, there is victory in your blood. There is victory in your death and your resurrection for all of our sins, every single one. And so, Lord, we just want to just pause for a moment, just right now. Search us. Know us. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. If you've never called upon God for forgiveness, you can call out to him right now for the forgiveness of your sins. If he's showing you those things, cry out to him and he will cleanse you by his death, by his resurrection. You can put your trust in him right now as your Savior. I would urge you to do that. Call upon his name. For the Christians, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to walk this out. I pray, Lord, that when desire creeps up in our lives this week and in our drives home, Lord, even maybe in the foyer before we leave this place, Lord, that you would help us to take that way of escape. Lord, that you would step right in. Please help us with that little gap, Lord, that little moment of time in which we make a choice. Lord, please help us to choose you. Please guide our thoughts and our every word and deed so that we may give glory and honor to you. And as we go out into the world, Lord, and live this life, Lord, may others see the hope, Lord, and the joy and the forgiveness and the peace of Jesus Christ in us and want to love you and want to know you. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.